As Dale was giving his message, I was thinking of 3 John 4 that says, I have no greater joy than this, than to hear of my children walking in the truth. Isn't that great? What a great passage to think of when we think of our children. No greater joy. I think that's what we all want, right? We all want to see that, to have that fulfilled. But more than that, we want to be successful, right? We want to be faithful to what God has called us to do. I'd like to echo what Dale said. I'm not an expert in parenting. If you know my children, you know they're not perfect. And so that's okay. God's at work in them, and God's at work in all of us. And so we'll see what he has for them. We'll see what he has for us. But I do have a heart for each of us as husbands and wives and as fathers and mothers, because we've interacted with many couples, many parents who have a misunderstanding about what God says. And so it's an important thing, I think, just like Dale was saying, that we understand what he says, and so that we can interact with wisdom, with knowledge, with him and with our children. So what a great message he gave us. Like I said, it's, as parents, it's critical that we know what God desires for us, what his purpose and goal is for our parenting, and really to understand how to biblically define successful parenting. I was sitting in the back, and we don't normally do this, but I wanted to scream amen when Dale was giving his message. As a new parent, there were movements afoot in evangelicalism when Rebecca and I were new parents, that said if you do X, Y, and Z, you get result. Sorry, I'm a math guy. So you do X, Y, Z, you get result W, right? And it put a lot of pressure on us for those results. And I just want to, that was a great message. I think that's a burden that God does not want his children to bear. He wants us to be faithful and to focus on faithfulness. And so that was a great way to start us off today. For our time today, we'll be in Deuteronomy 6, so you can start turning over there if you want. A classic passage on parenting and the family. And so, we couldn't have a parenting conference without talking about Deuteronomy 6, probably. So we'll be there for this time. There's a variety of ways that each of us became parents, or will become parents. I think there's some that are someday, hopefully, want to be parents. Some of us fell into parenting and we weren't prepared at all. Others of us had longed to be parents for what seemed like ages, had read every book on parenting that we could ever find, and were, we thought, well prepared for parenting. Some of us were in the middle there. I think that was maybe Rebecca and I were in the middle. I do remember many years ago now, Rebecca and I were dinks, double income, no kids. And that was BC, before children. And there were times when we would think and discuss among ourselves the poor parenting practices we would see around us. And you're there with me, right? Yeah. And so it's things like, we've been on an airplane, and the child, you get on an airplane and you sit down, and it's three, three, and three, and you get the aisle, and the next to you is two parents with a lap child, and you kind of like, ugh, and you shudder inside. And the entire flight, the child's screaming his head off, right? At the grocery store, there's a kid lying in the aisle screaming, and the parent doesn't seem to be able to do anything, or not willing to do anything to take care of that. You have a whiny elementary school kid that just grates on you like fingernails on a chalkboard, right? And the parent just seems to be putting up with it, not doing anything about it. You got that disrespectful junior high or high school student with apparently no consequences for their behavior. Rebecca and I would talk about these things. Well, what kind of parents are those, right? And that's from the non-parent perspective, right? And there's so much pride and judgment in our hearts at that time, right? And then, guess what happened? The Lord blessed us with children. And on an airplane, that long, long, long flight that seemed to extend into eternity, our child was inconsolable. The entire flight screaming his head off. And I can just imagine what people around us were thinking. We're at the grocery store, and our angel throws himself on the ground and throws a fit. Never done it before. But at the grocery store, you know, this is God's judgment, right? For that pride. As he grew, he whined, but he only did it in front of other people. You know, right at those opportune times when other people's judgment can come full bore on us, right? As an older child, a young man looking for freedom, he mouths off to his mom and dad, right? And apparently we're doing nothing about it because he'll do it again, right? No matter how many friends you have, no matter how close your relatives live to you, in those moments, it's you and your child. And it can seem lonely. When Rebecca and I brought our first angel home from the hospital, I remember this crystal clear. The crib, you could stand on both sides of it. He was sleeping. We laid him in the crib. And no kidding, we looked across the crib and we whispered, because we didn't want to wake him up, "What do we do now?" It can seem daunting and alone. But I want to really confidently declare to us today that we are not alone in our parenting. As followers in Christ Jesus, we are not alone. There is hope in knowing that God is a part of a parenting, that he is sovereign, as Dale just told us. Well, there's roles that parents play, duties to execute. God wants specific things for us as parents, as fathers and mothers, and Dale will get to that in the next study. But the big question we want to answer now is, as parents, what does God want from our hearts? Well, how does he want us to interact with him, and how does he want us to interact with our children? We just got the purpose and goal, the definition of successful parenting. Now we want to get to the heart before we move on to the roles. So to understand this, we'll look at Deuteronomy. As we know, Deuteronomy was written by Moses, who God used to deliver Israel from enslavement in Egypt. Afterwards, he gave the law through Moses to the Israelites. Unfortunately, as we know the history, Israelites rebelled against God, and it was Moses that led them 40 years in the desert. At the end of those 40 years, Moses is about 120 years old now. Probably sharp as a tack, but he's 120 years old. And Deuteronomy comprises that farewell speech that he's going to give to Israel just prior to his death. Just prior to the Israelites entering the promised land. So Deuteronomy is the last thing Moses says to his people. If you're going to die, if you know you're going to die, right, which we all are, but if you know the time is coming, what are you going to do? Are you going to talk about the weather, right? Or, you know, how hot the sand is in the desert? No, you're going to give the most important thing you can to the people you care about. Right? And this is what Moses is doing here. The most important things that can be said before he can't say anything else. And so that's what we're seeing in Deuteronomy. Moses is going to speak much about God's character and God's people's response based on that character. And this specific passage is to the nation of Israel. But we can glean much about what God desires for us as parents, for all of us that are called to be his. So this is that classic passage on parenting in Deuteronomy 6. And Dale and I thought this was an important passage to look at for this time today. So if you're there, we can read this together. Deuteronomy 6, starting in verse 4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and you shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." So in this passage, the first thing we want to see, and Dale hit it so aptly before, is the first thing Christian parents need to know about parenting is that it begins with a relationship with the only true God. So that's your first fill-in, if you're there, the relationship with the only true God. So first starts off, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one." So hey, y'all, the Lord is our God, and he is the only one. If you've turned from your sin and trusted alone in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've entered into an intimate relationship with the God of the universe, with your Creator, with the only true God. You have an intimate relationship with the transcendent yet intimate only true God. What an amazing thing when you think of it. That he knows us intimately and personally. And we can know him intimately and personally in an intimate relationship. What a great thing. And he is the only one. He is unique. Right? Contrary to what the world will tell us, he is the only one. The God of the Bible is the only one true God, and there are no other gods besides him. Now, when we think about that, I think there's a lot of implications to that, knowing that he is the one and only true God. Because he's the one and only true God, he alone is deserving of our devotion. He alone is deserving of our devotion. He must take first place in our life. He must take first place in our life. So a question for us is, what or who takes first place in your life? What or who has your time, attention, and resources? Maybe a job. I know some folks are workaholics. They love their job. How about success? Is that what has your devotion? You want to be successful. No matter what it is in your life. Maybe that's in your career. Maybe that's in sports and athletics. Whatever it may be. Is that what has your devotion? How about entertainment? I love to be entertained. And that's what has my devotion. Pleasure. To have your devotion? How about some specific sin? To have your devotion? How about your spouse? Is your spouse number one? How about your children? Some people place their children as number one in their life. That's not what this passage tells us. God is to be number one. God wants and deserves first place in your life. And he must take first place. Okay? Not anything else. A lot of things derive from that first place that he has in our life. Right? There's an order in our life that comes from that intimate relationship, that first relationship we have. But that must take first precedence. Okay? So the question really, does he? I can't answer that for you. I know for myself, there's times where it might look like that's not the case. Right? And we need to change that. I need to change that. So God wants and deserves first place in your life. The second thing that we need to know as Christian parents is that parenting flows from an entire life bowed before God. That's your next fill-in. Entire life bowed before God. Look at verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. God-honoring parenting takes your entire life. Your entire life bowed before God. We're to love God with all our heart, soul, and might. And this isn't loving God haphazardly or carelessly. It's consistent and all-consuming. Consistent and all-consuming. Now remember that Moses was a Hebrew, right? An Israelite, writing to Israelites about 3,400 years ago. So we need to understand what he meant by heart when he said heart. Okay? Now the word for heart in Hebrew means inner man, mind, will, or heart. And when the Hebrew religious leaders translated the Hebrew Old Testament into Greek, they translated the word with a Greek word that means mind. Mind. So this isn't just an emotional feeling of love towards God, but a conscious, rational commitment to him. Loving God with all our heart means that we are to love him with our mind. With our mind. We're also to love God with our soul. The word for soul there means breath and came to be the general term for life. Loving God with your soul means that you love him with your entire being. There's nothing you're holding back. Finally, loving him with all your might, the word for might means very much or greatly. And this word means strength or power. When we put these three things together, heart, mind, soul, or being, or might or power, there's nothing left out. There's nothing. Every part of us is to love God. We're to bow before him with all that we are. With all that we are. So, what will a life look like that is bowed before God and not other things? What will it look like? That's really the question, right? We know what we're supposed to do, but what will that look like? Well, here's some ideas, and you'll have to decide how this is going to be worked out in your life, but here's some ideas for you to think about. I think that person is going to seek to honor him. Honor God with your thoughts, words, actions, and motives. Right? There's going to be something true about this person. Right? We've talked about this actually in church services, right? There will be a joy, right? There will be strength, right? There will be a song in our heart. We're going to seek to honor Him with all that we are. We're going to display the fruits of the Spirit. Display the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These things are going to be flowing from us. You're going to seek, how about we seek to obey Him? How about we seek to love and serve others? Place others as more important than ourselves. That would be very important in a parenting, marriage relationship. And in every circumstance and situation, we'll be asking, God, what would you have me to do? Right now, God, what would you have me to do? So, are these things true in our lives? Are they true in your life? Are you bowed before Him? If not, the question for you to think about is, what would have to change for that to be so? What would have to change in your life for that to be so? I can't answer that for you. You have to answer that for yourself. That you would be bowed before Him. Because if you're not bowed before Him, then you're bowed before something else. You have bowed before another master. You need to decide what that other master is and repent of it and turn from it. And bow only before God. When our entire life is bowed before God, our life will be different. And we'll ask the question, God, what would you have me to do? And that's the next thing that Moses is going to tell us. When we say, God, what would you have me to do? Then He's going to say, here it is. The next thing is Christian parents must strive to intake God's word into their mind. Intake God's word into their mind. So your next feeling is God's word. He says, these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. Now when he says these words, Moses is giving the Israelites all of God's revelation to them. This is what God has said to them, or these words. As God's moved along in history, he's revealed more of himself to his people. He has moved people to write down exactly what he wanted given to us. And today we have his complete will for us, his complete revelation in the Bible, in this book. There is nothing else that God needs to tell us. It's right here. We have his complete revealed will. And every word in this book is God's words. God's words aren't somehow stacked in here esoterically that we have to go find in between other words that aren't his words. Every word in here is his words. And every word in here is specifically given for each of us. We can think of it as God's love letter to us. It is God's love letter to us. And it is powerful. It is amazingly powerful. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit with both joints and marrow and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. What an amazing description. This book, as the Spirit applies it to our life, these words, as the Spirit applies it to our life, changes us. It goes to our heart. It fillets it open. It tells us what our motives are, what our intentions are. It says, this is wrong, what's in your heart. Turn from it and do what it says. It changes us. And it has the answers for everything we need. It has the answers. It even has the answers for the things we don't know we need answers for. If that makes sense. How about this? You want to know what God says about sadness. Where are you going to go? You're going to this book. The Bible addresses that. You want to know what God says about anger? It's in here. If you're like me, you have many of those verses memorized. You want to know what God says about your thought life? It's in here. You want to know what God says about anxiety? It's in here. Anybody anxious? It says it in here. You want to know what God says about your marriage? It's in here. It's not the marriage videos that you can buy online. They might say something nice, but it's this that's powerful. It's this book that changes us. You want to know what God says about raising children? I didn't do a Google search, but I'm sure that the number of books written even within Christendom, on marriage and parenting is astounding. Right? Everybody has something to say. Of course, we're having a parenting conference, so maybe we have something to say too. But this is the book that we want to go to. This is the book. God gives us all the resources we need to glorify Him. 2 Peter 1:3 says that He has given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Everything. We don't need to look elsewhere. He has given us everything we need. If you bow your knee before Jesus as Lord and Savior, God's Word is working in you. What a great promise, isn't it? 1 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul says to the Thessalonians, God's Word, the Word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. It changes us. It moves us. It makes us more like Christ. So if you've bowed before God and love Him supremely, we will be taking God's Word into our mind, God's words into our mind, and it will change us. Now, we're all busy, right? We're all parents, or we will be. Anybody not busy? Yeah, I think we're all busy, right? Maybe with work, activities, with the kids. So how long does it take to intake God's Word into our minds? How long does it take? This is this statistic I'll give you is based on listening to the whole Bible on CD. You can listen to the whole Bible on CD in 72 hours. Now, I don't know that I would stay awake necessarily that long if I'm listening to a CD, but you can listen to it in 72 hours. So you do the math, right? And that's at pulpit rate, which is somebody speaking to you. You can actually read faster than someone can read, than someone is reading to you out loud. You can actually read faster than that. But if you take those 72 hours and do the math, in 12 minutes a day, you can read the Bible in a year. 12 minutes a day. Who's busy? Right, I'm busy. Do we have 12 minutes a day to intake the Bible, God's words, the powerful Word of God into our minds? That's between you and God, right? But I think it's something to think about. It doesn't take long to do this. For God's love letter to us. The prophet Jeremiah says, "Your words were found and I ate them, and your words became for me a joy and the delight of my heart. For I have been called by your name, O Lord of hosts." The delight of my heart. I hope for each of us, God's word is the delight of our heart. And that's my prayer for each of us. One of my prayers for each of us today. So, question for us. Who gets to see us taking in God's word? Who gets to see us? Well, since we're at a parenting conference, like I would say our children get to see us. Right? Our children get to see us. What an example for them to see us intaking God's word. When I was little, I visited my Uncle Lawrence and Aunt Jane, and they were milk farmers. And it would take me about 2 days before I could stand to be with him doing his work because the smell was so bad. It was a really smelly job. but he was a great man. And he'd get up at 0:30, you know, before the sun came up, and he'd go out and do his milk thing. And he'd come back in, and Aunt Jane would have breakfast for him. And they would sit there and they would read God's word together. And they would pray together. And this was 40 years ago. And I remember that so vividly, of my aunt and uncle spending time in God's word together. I mean, what an example for our children to love God's word in that way. So each of us have entered into a relationship with God. Christian parents must first have entered into a relationship with the only true God. Their entire life must be bowed before God, and they must strive to intake God's words into their mind. Next, we find from verse 7 that Christian parents must strive to output God's word into their children's lives. Into their children's lives. That's your next feeling. We're going to do that through words and example, both of those. So the first one is we're going to speak. We're going to speak in words. So look at verse 7. "You shall teach them diligently to your sons. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up." So the first way, first thing is if God's word's in our heart, then we will be speaking God's words to our children. And we'll do that in two ways. First one is that we'll teach them diligently. Teach them diligently. Teach them diligently comes from the root word meaning to sharpen. And it's kind of like, has anybody ever sharpened a knife on a whetstone with a little oil on it? Today we have the scissors thing that we usually use, but you know, it used to be you'd have to actually have some skill to do that. And it takes concentration and repetition and practice to bring the knife across the sharpening stone and hone it to a razor sharp. That's what's being talked about here. This is constant, repetitive, purposed events. Purposed events. This is taking on the personal responsibility as a parent to teach your children God's word. The personal responsibility. Don't assume someone else would teach your child about God. This is our responsibility as parents. This is your responsibility. Now, this also includes using all the resources that God has given you at your fingertips, at your disposal. You know, things that go on here at church, at Valley, Sunday school classes for the kids, youth ministries, youth camps, children's ministries, all of those things. Those are important, but really only a small part of our time interacting with our children. Only a small part of the effort to bring the word into our children's lives, because that is our responsibility as parents. That is your responsibility. Now, this isn't telling your kids about the big 15 or so stories of the Old and New Testament. I think we could do that, right? We start in Genesis, we got creation, we got the flood, Abraham's in there, right? Joseph towards the end. You know, then you kind of, you know, there's 15 or so big stories throughout the Old New Testaments. And if you're showing your kids those Bible story videos, you know, there's about 15 of them. You know, Daniel, and then you get to Jesus, and then you get to Paul. It's not telling them those 15 stories. Now, it could be included, but what we're talking about here is the entire counsel of the Word of God. Right? Telling our kids about, for example, we teach them about their Creator and all His attributes. Right? We just don't stop with love and grace and mercy. We tell them about holiness and justice as well, about sovereignty and about His faithfulness. We teach them about sin and its penalty. We ensure that they view sin as a violation of God's standard, not as our displeasure, as their parents' displeasure. We teach them about their inability to earn or deserve forgiveness from sin. We teach them that they're helpless before God. We teach them about Jesus, who He is and what He has done and said. We teach them about true saving faith. Not that we can be Jesus' friend. That's true, but it's limited. He can become our Savior and Lord. We can bow before Him. We teach them about the walk of faith, bowed before our King. There's a lot more there than the 15 or so Old and New Testament stories. So what might this look like? What might this look like? Well, here's some ideas. Reading the Scriptures with your child, even when they're young. You're probably all doing this. I remember for us, we had the rubber chew-on book. The Bible chew-on book. That's how we started. Right? Or the gumming chew-on book that he would gum on, right, as we would read the Scriptures together. And as they progressed, we went to more complicated things that could be understood. Right? How about praying with your child personally? Or turning events that happen in your life into opportunities for prayer? Maybe watching age-appropriate Bible story videos? Or DVDs now? No, sorry. How about helping your children begin their own Bible reading habit? For our oldest, when he started high school, somewhere between junior high and high school, he said, "Dad, I want to read the Bible every day during high school." That was pretty cool. What a challenge to myself. And he did it. How about having your child read to you? Or listening to audiobooks in the car? All kinds of opportunities for us to be interacting with our children on God's Word. These are just ideas, right? It's really up to you to teach them diligently, teach God's words diligently to your family. The bottom line is, it's our responsibility. Right? We need to take that responsibility seriously. So, do you have a plan? Hopefully you have a plan. Or you're working on a plan. Secondly, in verse 7, you shall teach them, you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. This here speaks of opportune events, and gives us both the where and the when. So when you sit down, when you sit in your house, so that's in your home, right? I mean, this isn't rocket science. When you walk by the way, that's outside your home. When you lie down and when you rise up, that's evening and morning and everything in between. We can think of this as continually speaking about the Lord and His Word, making it a lifestyle to talk to your children about God and what He says. This also speaks to parenting as a full-time responsibility. We are never off the clock as parents. No phase of life is exempt. Biblical parenting is not compartmentalized parenting. It's not at one place in time we're a parent, another place in time we're something else. We are always a parent. We're always a follower of Christ. Also in biblical parenting, there's no such thing as exchanging quantity time for quality time. Both are important. So what might this look like? Well, the first thing is you're going to have to actually talk to your children. Right? We'll actually have to interact with our children. You're going to put down the device, the video game, the reading material, the hobby. We're going to turn off the TV. We're actually going to interact with our children. Have you ever been out to dinner with your family and there's another family there and they're all looking at their device? Not interacting at all. Some ways this might manifest itself, or at least maybe has in our family when the kids were a little particularly, Daddy, I'm scared. Have you heard this from your son or daughter, your child? Daddy, I'm scared. I know, honey, but God says this. But God says this. I'm angry. I can see that. But God says this. I'm sad. I know, sweetheart, but God says this. Maybe on nature walks or when you see sunsets, look at the amazing things that God has made. Opportune events. How about asking them questions? What did you learn at Sunday school today? At school today, at Awana, at youth group? How's your relationship with so-and-so? Asking them questions. How often do you speak with your children about the Lord? Now, some of us have children who don't speak yet. It's okay. We can be building this into their lives, even now. Interacting with our children. If you bow before God and taking in His Word into your mind and heart, there will be observable differences in your life. First, we're going to speak God's Word to our children in both purposed and opportune ways. Purposed and opportune ways. The second is that we will display God's Word to our children. Display God's Word to our children. Look in verse 8 and 9. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead, and you shall write them down on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Now we understand this as figurative language. And when we look at Proverbs 3:3, it kind of gives us an idea of what's being talked about here. This really has to be figurative. Proverbs 3:3 says, do not let kindness or truth leave you. Bind them around your neck and write them on the tablet of your heart. So we can't do that literally, right? This is figurative language that we're seeing here. However, it does give us an idea of the realms in which we are to display God's Word. We're display God's words in how we live in the home. It says, you shall write them on the doorpost of your house. We're going to display God's words in our life. How? Because we're going to be living God's words out. If we're bowed before Him, taking His Word into our mind, there's going to be an outflow. Not just in what we say, but what we do. And also in the community. Not only in our home, but in the community. And on your gates. There's going to be a reverence for and obedience to God's Word. It will be like our garments that we put on. It's actually interesting, I think, that the personal, family, and community display are all talked about equally. I think that's interesting. Because we're not supposed to be a different person personally, and a different person in our family, and a different person in the community. We're to be the same in each of those. And if we're not the same in each of those, what is that? It's hypocrisy, right? So are you different in different areas of your life? As followers of Christ, we don't want to compartmentalize our life. We want to be the same in each of these areas. We could spend a lot of time talking about that, but we're getting close to time today. So God in His Word has told His children how to define successful Christian parenting. Right? Faithfulness. Faithfulness. He also shows us what He wants from us, to bow before Him. Hopefully we are each bowing before Him and not another master. He wants us to intake His Word into our minds, our hearts. He wants us to impart His Word to our children. The only questions remain for us are, will you bow? Will you intake God's Word? And will you impart God's powerful words to your children? And I pray that for each of us, for myself and you, that the answer is yes. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, your powerful word that does its work in our hearts. Lord, we see what you want from us here. To be taking your word in as we're bowed before you, to be imparting that to our children in the things we say, in planned, by plan and by opportunity, and to display your word as it flows through us, as we're bringing it in and it flows through us to our children. In all realms of our life. Father, I pray for each of us here that this is so. If it's not now, Lord, I pray that we would be turning from that, desiring to be obedient in this and glorifying to you, that our parenting would be faithful and for your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.